verses. We're going to start a new journey today. If you're able to stand, would you please do so? I'd like to read these 11 verses in your hearing. And then we'll bow together and ask God's help as we seek to discern what he is saying to us, what it means to us, and how we apply it in our lives. All right? 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope. And finally, verse 11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that you have preserved your word for us. Thank you for making yourself available to us now to help us understand. And so would you draw near to us by the power of the Spirit. Meet us in the scriptures now, Lord. Guard our hearts and our minds that the distractions will not creep in and cause us to miss what you say to us. Teach us now. Speak to us, Lord. We are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. And you might remember that we've, for the past several weeks, we've studied eschatology. Actually, for the past several months, we've studied eschatology. In the recent weeks, we've looked at the new heaven and the new earth, right? And we saw that we have a wonderful future awaiting us in the new heaven and the new earth as we studied Revelation 21, the first five verses. But the fact is that you all remember when Peter and James and John were there with Christ on the mountain of transfiguration. You remember that? And Christ transfigured himself, and there was Moses and Elijah, and Peter was so awestruck by the whole thing, and it was just wonderful, and it's hard for us to imagine that, but he said, Lord, why don't we just build some tents? I'll build one for you, and Elijah, and Moses, and he didn't even care about a tent for him. Let's just build something for y'all to stay in. We're just going to hang out up here with y'all, because it's that good, yeah. And that's the way it is at times. I mean, you know, we'd love to study new heaven and the new earth at infinitum, but that's not life. And so Christ had to tell them, no, we can't, I didn't bring you up to the mountain to stay. I brought you up to the mountain for you to be encouraged and for you to broaden your insight, right, and to deepen your faith. But now we've got to what? Go back down the mountain. Because that's where the life that you've got to live out is not up here on the mountain. It's down. It's back down at the base, right? And you know, as soon as they got down, the first thing they met was a demon possessed. That's life. And so I want to say to you all, I know that we've enjoyed being up on the mountain, but we got to come back down now because this is where we live, okay? God wants us to keep that vision in our minds and in our hearts. Take that with you now as you go and you live out the life. That's promised to you. Amen. Let that encourage you when you got to go face these hard things of life. So in this present life, there is much in this present life that's going to cause us grief, right? It's different than on the mountain, okay? The mountain is in my heart, and you know what I mean. That's my future. The new heaven, the new earth is there, but in my present situation, there's much that causes grief. And I don't need to deny that, right? The Bible does not want Christians to deny reality. Paul writes this letter to a church that's causing him pain and grief. Now, this is a church that he's risked his life to minister to get there, to preach the gospel to see them saved and to see many of them established. And now they're fighting him. Now they're beginning to question whether he's the real deal, whether God ever called. Now they're saved, and now they want to question the messenger that came to help them. That's hurtful. That's like a child that turns against their parent. Forgets all of those years that you were fed and that you were clothed and that you got all of those things to get you to where you could go to school, to where you could better yourself. And now you don't need the parental help, okay? And so you can imagine Paul's pain and his grief to see a church turn on him that quickly because they feel so self-sufficient, okay? And now they're opposing him. And so he's writing this letter in that with that kind of environment surrounding him. Because of that, you and I get instructions and we get encouragement to help us handle affliction and injustice and persecution. The Bible speaks of persecutions, wrongdoings that come our way. We learn from looking. We get to read Corinth's mail. Right, we get to look over their shoulder and read their mail, and their experiences vicariously help us. Why? Because there's nothing what new under the sun. Just as people turned on Paul, they're going to what? They're going to turn on you. Right? And God does not want us to be shocked and surprised because the very company you spent invested all those years in now don't see any value in you. You paid all of that money into Social Security, and now they're talking about maybe you not getting the benefits that you you understand. And so God prepares us for life if we will only pay attention, right? Because he doesn't want us reeling and rocking when these things. You remember how Peter said, don't be surprised. Yeah. Don't be surprised when these things come your way, right? Paul gives encouragement instruction for us to handle affliction and suffering with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So that's what we're going to be studying for the next few months. Is now we've come down off the mountain. I mean, we may, you know, we may take a quick journey, excursion back there occasionally, but most of all in 2 Corinthians, you and I are going to spend time learning how to live life down here where we are, right? We're not flying at 30,000 feet anymore. We're down here on the ground there, right? And so this will for this morning, for the next few minutes, we'll take these three big areas of thought and try to work our way through them. We're going to take a look at the fact that believers experience suffering and affliction. The next thing we'll look at is the fact that God comforts believers in suffering and affliction. And then finally, we'll see that God has purpose, right? He has a purpose for the comfort that he provides in affliction. So let's dive in. Now, you ready? Put your seatbelt on. Let's go on and take this ride together. And I tell you that because you know how, y'all heard me say this before. The Bible describes life not like a little level plane. The Bible describes life like a roller coaster, right? Paul said, I've learned to be content. How, Paul? Because there's times I have a whole lot. I got plenty. And then there's times what? I got very little. But he said, I learned through that process to be content. So you and I then, as we are going to study 2 Corinthians, you put your seatbelt on because we're on a roller coaster. Sometimes up, sometimes down. All along the way, I've told you before, you ride those things at the Six Flags in those places. I don't know what they're called, but, you know, they flip and turn and all. Some of them actually go upside down. You have to keep your seatbelt on. Yeah. In order not to be hurt, right? They fasten you in, and they say, sit what? Down. Regardless of what the roller coaster is doing, you need to what? Sit down. All right? So I know you may want to jump up and fuss and carry on, but just chill. We'll make it through this thing. Every Sunday, you're not going to leave here all, you know, like we studied New Heaven and New Earth. You leave here, you all happy, happy. You may not leave here. You won't leave here that way when we talk about some of these things. That's okay. Let's just ride it out, right? We good? All right. So let's dive in. So the first thing is that believers experience suffering and affliction. And the fact is all believers suffer. Okay. All believers suffer. And so there are no exemptions. There are no exceptions. In this particular case, as Paul begins this letter, I want you to see that it's both church leaders and church members that suffer. Okay? We're going to see in a minute it's different kinds of suffering, but everybody suffers because you're in a system that's working against you. We've been taken out of the system that we used to cooperate with, and now we are in opposition to that system, right? That system is warring against the kingdom of God. It cannot win, but it's warring against it. And you're in the kingdom, you're on what? The front line. God calls you a what? Soldier. Right? And so all of us then will face some suffering on the front line. That's just the way it is with soldiers. You got to be willing to what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. That's what happens to frontline soldiers. All church leaders and members face suffering. Now, I want to say something to you that some of you may have heard before, others may not, but stay with me. Both church leaders and church members are called and appointed. Okay? This is very, very important. Church leaders, I mean, most people don't struggle with the fact that church leaders are called and appointed. But I'm saying to you that church members are called and appointed likewise. Amen. It's just as serious. Amen. God is not interested in the role that you play. God wants you to obey Him. Yeah. Right? Yeah. If you're in a war, the issue is not whether you drive in the tank. Are you sitting in a tower or watching out? Or that's not the point. We win the war when you do what you are told. Because I need that lookout just as much as I need the tank or just as much as I need the pilot in the aircraft, right? If I didn't need you, I wouldn't have recruited you. Every person God brings into the kingdom has purpose. You getting it? Okay. So, you look at the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he establishes himself as being an apostle, what? By the will of God. No genuine church leader raced to do that. Because if you're true, you know that there are grave consequences if you disobey God. James says, don't be many teachers, brothers. Because as such, there's what? Greater condemnation. Okay? And so Paul then is validating the fact. Do you think I volunteered to be an apostle? Do you know what I've been through? Why would anybody volunteer to do this? You see? But he's got his critics. And so he's establishing the fact that God called him and he's doing God's will. Okay? Now, can you hold your place there, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see the same truth established. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, look at this, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You got it? Now don't miss the first verse. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle, right? The second verse, he's talking to the church, the believers at Corinth, and he says that those sanctified in Christ Jesus called to be what? Saints. So members and leaders are called and appointed. You say, well, I don't know about that, Brother Willie. That's weak. Well, keep going. Find 1 Corinthians 12. You got 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. But as it is, look at this, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, how? As he chose. You getting it? Drop down to verse 28. You see verse 28? And God has appointed in the church first apostles and second prophets, etc. It's God who puts this church together. What's your point, Brother Willie? Nobody is in the church by accident. You don't get in the church by luck and chance. Amen. Amen. You say, oh, I happened to meet this person there, and they happened to say this to me, and I happened to hear the gospel. No, that wouldn't have happened. Amen. That was by God's design. Every one of us here can, on this side of it, trace it back and see how God's plan was just working fully through. Even back into my heathen days, I saw how God was taking care of me. Should have been dead, as the song said. Should have been in my grave. And I thought I was slick, but no, it was God. God was working it. He had a plan. And if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. He did it. He worked it. And all you can say is thank you. Right? No member of the church is here by accident. Jesus said what? I will build what? My church. Now, there may be folks hanging around the church. There may be church who have people who have church membership. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about true members of the body of Christ. You can't get there unless God chose you. You say, well, I don't know why that's so important. I want to tell you why it's important. I want to tell you why this is this is fundamental for us to get through 2 Corinthians. Church leaders and church members must have the confidence that God has called you and appointed you to do what you're doing so you can stand up under the kind of pressure that you're going to have.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
That's the only way you can hold up.
Yeah.
It takes supernatural power to hold up against supernatural opposition. You understand?
Yes, sir.
That's the reason the Bible will say that there's the phonies will eventually be weeded out. You remember the parable of the seed and the sower? There's some that go along a long time according to that parable. And you look up and they're out. They're gone. Jesus said that, but for the true one, not only will they stick it out, they will bear what? Fruit. Huh? 30-fold. You know what that is? 300%. So the fruit that Christians bear, you don't have to look on. You don't have to sneak around and wonder. If God says it's obvious. And 60%, right? 100%. And so, my brother, my sister, I know I'm harping on this. This is so critical. You need to know that God has called you. Remember how Peter said, make your what? Calling and election what? Sure. You need to know that God has called you. You need to know that God called you to Trinity. You need to know what he called you for. Because if you're not doing what he called you for, then you got no basis to be trusting him to help you. You got into that on your own. You got into that because I asked you to do something. Or somebody else. You understand? And so, I got my issues like you. I can see something that needs to be done, and you can appear to be the right one to do it. That's the reason you need to ask God. Right? Jesus said, I'm building this church, Willie. Right? Now, I hope that he's guiding me and giving me wisdom, but I'm his child, and what? You're his child. And if his will is something that he's shown me, he'll show what? He'll show you. I mean, there's a story with Spurgeon. I'm just getting off track. There's a story with Spurgeon. This young preacher showed up at Spurgeon's. Hey, y'all know Spurgeon is a great preacher from a previous generation. He showed up at Spurgeon's office, and he said, well, the Lord sent me here to preach for you. And so I'm here to be a preacher in your church today. And Spurgeon says, that's strange. He'd tell you that and then tell me. Why? Because God confirms. Amen. Right? Amen. God confirms, and his will be done his way. Amen. God is not biased to speak to one of his children and not to another. If you want your children to do something, you tell what? You tell them. You know, this one is going to the store. Let them alone. Or this one's folding clothes. They wash. This is what I told them to do, right? And so, my brother, my sister, this is so important. You need to know that God has called you and what he's called you to do. And so I'll just leave it with this point right here. This is not just suffering just because you get in trouble. The Bible is speaking of suffering for righteousness' sake, okay? So you're serving Christ. And it can happen in your home. You can be living for Christ in your home. And I'll tell any Christian, if you're not ready to, if you can't stand the heat, don't become a Christian. You are not going to be the most popular person in your house if you're living for Christ. Because there are no perfect people there, including you. And so this is... The emphasis here is suffering for what? Righteousness' sake. As Philippians 1 says, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you not only believe, but also to what? Suffer. God has granted us faith, and he's saying, with that comes suffering for me. Okay? Jesus said, blessed are those who are what? Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. You got it. All right. Now, I know I spent a lot of time there, but that's a very, very important point. You got it? All believers suffer. But then these verses show us that there's all kinds of suffering. All right. There are many kinds of affliction and suffering. But again, this suffering is for Christ's sake. Can you go back to our text? 2 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 4. Who comforts us. You see that word there in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those. There it is. Who are in any affliction. Okay. And so any means that there are various kinds of affliction. But God plans to comfort you what? In any affliction. And then he goes on to look at verse 6. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience. It is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure. Look at this. The same sufferings, plural. OK, so there are many kinds of affliction and suffering. You see there in verse 8 and 9, some suffering actually is life threatening. You see how Paul says it? For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we were despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. And if you have read Paul's life, you know that's right. As a matter of fact, you know that there's times that he was left for dead. Imagine that. God sent you on a mission. They not only tried to kill you, they thought you were dead. And Paul is saying, that wasn't the only time. There have been many times on my journeys that I thought this might have been it. And so you don't need to feel unique when the pressure gets so difficult on you, you're not real sure how it's going to turn out. Ultimately, all of us know how it's going to turn out, right? I mean, that's the reason we have this wonderful hope of glory. But there are some of our suffering for Christ is life-threatening. You don't need to think that that means you're out of God's will just because your life is being threatened. You understand what I'm saying here? That's the reason you need to know that you're doing what God called you to do. Amen? All right. So as we leave this point, then just remember this. All believers will experience some suffering in varying degrees. The next thing then, that's a believer's experience suffering and affliction. The next thing that I want you to notice is that God comforts believers in suffering and affliction, all right? God comforts all believers. Let's look at this together. Many of you are familiar with the Greek word paraclete. I know you've heard that before, right? Referring to the Holy Spirit. You've got both the noun and the verb in our text here. The noun is mentioned when it speaks of God as being the God of comfort, right? That's a noun. But the verb then is mentioned when it speaks of God who comforts. You got that? And so this word, parakaleo, this verb means to encourage someone, okay? It means to strengthen, because some of the problem when we are need help is that we've been weakened, okay? If you think of it this way, as a Christian, your flame never goes out, but there are some times that it gets kind of dim. Remember what Paul had to tell Timothy? Timothy, I want you to what? And I know some ain't many country people here, but Timothy, I want you to what? Fan what? The flame. Now, I know some people here that know about barbecuing, right? And you know that there are times that you need to, if you don't have proper what? Air, getting in there to the coals, what? They're not gonna heat up the way they should. But if you can think that those coals are have cooled off. You open the lid and what? The fire is right back, because air has a way of bringing out the life. And so there's times that God strengthens us. The fire is still there. It just needs to be fanned. And the Holy Spirit comes right in there and he fans that flame. And the fire comes back. It's hot, because Jesus said that I don't want you lukewarm with me. Yeah. Right? Thank you, Lord. He said, I want you what? Either hot or cold. Right. I can't handle lukewarm. Well, he didn't say it that way. It's just that he doesn't want you getting satisfied with just doing all right. God wants you on fire for Christ. Amen. It may not look like you're progressing, you see. That's not the issue. But whatever you do, do it with what? All your heart. You got it? So what God does is he comes along and he gives us this comfort that'll get us back to that place we need to be. Our Heavenly Father, let me get this, y'all, excuse me. Our Heavenly Father comforts all of his children without bias, okay? Romans 2:11 says that our God is not partial, right? Our God is not partial, and thank God for that. He doesn't love me any more than he loves you. He doesn't love you any more than he loves me. Why? He cannot. He cannot be partial. Right? He cannot. Billy, this morning, we learned that God is holy. Holy God cannot be partial. Whatever he does, all of his ways are what? Right and true. Thank God for that. As a matter of fact, you remember when Jesus was finishing up the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, right? How much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those that ask him? Come on. Yes. You know that he's faithful. Yep. Right? And so God comforts all believers. He comforts us in two ways. Now, some of you are not going to be happy with this. I'm not preaching to make you happy. Right? God has given his word to make us what? Holy. Not happy, but holy. God comforts us in two ways. You got your Bible open there? The first way is found in verse 4. There are times that God leaves you in your affliction. He leaves you in your circumstance. He meets you in your circumstance and encourages you in your circumstance without changing a thing. You see verse 4? Look at how it reads. Who comforts us, look at that one little word, in all our affliction. You got it? He comforts us in all our affliction. And so you and I have to accept the fact that God doesn't plan to change every situation and every problem you have. Now, it gets crystal clear as we get to the end of this book. Y'all know the story of Paul and his thorn, and he just felt like I'd be the best Christian if I didn't. If I didn't have this thorn. All of us have a tendency to think that way. But God says, my ways, what? Are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, right? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than yours and my ways than your ways, right? And so one of the ways that God comforts us is, that parakaleo means to come alongside. God comes along beside. Everybody's, you got all these people that try to comfort you when you're going through something. And they really try. I mean, they got the best scripture verses. They got the best they hug and they kiss you. But the fact is, they can't come along beside like God, right? Because God meets you on the inside, right? On the inside, where I need. See, my face don't get comforted, right? I mean, I'm not being crass, but. It was encouraging to be with each other, but this comfort here comes from the Lord, right? Amen. He parakaleo, he comforts, right? He comforts, and so there are times that God will encourage you without changing your situation in your affliction. But then there's another way. This is what most of us look forward to. There's another way in verse 10. You got verse 10? See how it reads? He delivered us from such a deadly peril. This is what most people anticipate when they call upon God, is that God is going to come deliver me what? From this situation. But God says, no, I might just encourage you in it. That's a mighty God. Don't change a thing, but I'm fine now. Isn't that right? Haven't you had it? All of us, we've gone through that. He did nothing. Matter of fact, my situation got worse, but I'm fine. Huh? Right there with me. As he said, what? I will walk. I'll be with you, what? I'll walk, even when you have to walk, what? Through the valley of the shadow of death, I, what? Am with you. And he does that for us. Yep. That's correct. He's there. Yep. Is that right? Yep. And so he comforts all believers. And he does it in these two wonderful, wonderful ways. The fact is that God alone is the one that provides this kind of comfort, okay? And what my point is this. It starts with him. Now, you're going to see it doesn't end with him, but it starts with him. Remember Brother Billy was talking about in the lesson in Bible study this morning. Salvation starts with God. It doesn't end with God, but it starts with God. You and I get the wonderful benefit of it, but it can't start without him. Right? Unless he calls, unless he, Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is what? Born again. You can't even see what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. How'd I get born again? God's got to do something in you first. Then all of a sudden you see, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. Lord, help me. But that didn't happen when I was running in the clubs. It didn't happen when I was chasing money. No, it happened when God met me. And he did something in me. Now I see. Right? And so that's the issue here. This comfort starts with God. And he does something in me, and I can go do something for him. Right? But not only does God comfort all believers, God comforts in all kinds of suffering. You see the, notice verse 4. The point I want to make is this. No trouble or no suffering in life is beyond God's ability to show us compassion or beyond God's ability to encourage us. Okay? Nothing. My brother, my sister, I know that right now some of us are going through some things, some deep things, some hard things. But no trouble, no suffering is beyond God's ability to show compassion, first of all, and then encourage. Notice again, you got verse 4? Notice what verse 4 says. Who comforts us in all our afflictions, right? No affliction is beyond God's ability to reach to you, regardless of how long it's been. And notice this, God's comfort is always present. Right? We just said that. It's always present and it's always available when I need it. Before you get there, brother, look at verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Right? I remember one commentator said it this way. God gives so much comfort that you got something to share with other people. Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. How did David say it? My cup what? Runs over. What? Why would God run your cup over? So you have something to share with other people. Right? Because even when I pour some of my cup out, God is still pouring in, right? And so my cup stays full if I stay in the presence of God. If I walk, if I fellowship with him, right? That's what we were talking about this morning. That's the value of fellowship. Stay close to him. He'll keep your cup full. What? The more I need, the more he gives. If I'm doing what he calls me to do. You can't call up on him if you're doing your thing. God, come and bless this thing I'm doing. Well, if God didn't tell you to do it, that prayer is in vain. Right? When Peter saw Christ walking on the water, you remember that whole scene, don't you? And he said, Lord, bid me come to you. Now what? Jesus said, what? Come. Now, Peter obeyed the voice of Christ. He'd never done it before. He never seen anybody walk on water till he saw Christ. He got out there and what? And he saw the danger he was in and he what? Started sinking. What did he say? Lord, save me. Well, now, if you jumped out there and started walking on the water on your own, Peter, don't be calling on me to save you. But I called you to walk on water. What did he do? He saved him. Right? And you know the same story. They were in the boat and Jesus told them to go across. He went to sleep, right? Storm came up. They wouldn't walk Jesus. What did he do? He took care of the matter. Amen. Why? You doing what he told you to do. You good? And so he can comfort. He comforts in all our suffering. So all believers can experience God's comfort in any suffering. And then the last thing we want to cover quickly is that God has purpose. I've been waiting to get to this. I've been waiting for you to see this point. God has a purpose for our trials. He has a purpose for our difficulties, for our situations. God does not waste a trial. All right? And That's the only reason you and I can sit in the rocking chair of Romans 8:28. The only way I can know that God causes all things to work together for good is that He's working. He's in it. He's not wasting any of my situations. All of them. That's the reason the Bible would say, love life and what? Have good days. Every day has purpose. As hard as it is, as ugly as it is, there's purpose, there's meaning in it. And like that old Maxwell commercial, get every drop out of it. There's purpose in every ugly thing.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Because God is in it. Isn't that good?
Yes.
And so God has purpose in the comfort that He brings in affliction. The first reason is that we might praise Him. Okay? The first purpose that God has in bringing us comfort when we're in trouble is that you remember when we talked to the children? God wants us to know where our help comes from. Y'all know the familiar song, Anthony's familiar song. I lift my hands to what? I lift my eyes to the hill from whence? That's actually a question. From where does your help come? Right? And many people think that it's coming from the hill. No. It's the question asked. You're lifting your eyes to the hill. Your help not coming from the hill. My help comes what? From the Lord above the hill. The Lord of the hill is who I'm looking to. And so when God helps me in my trouble, I need to praise Him. I worked my numbers the best I could. I worked my finances the best I could. I tried to balance things this month, but it still came up bad. I tried everything I did to make this family work out. The bottom is still falling out. Where's your help coming from? I talked to this one about it. I talked to that one about it. I've been here and there. Nothing helps. My help comes from. My heart is broken. I went to the best counselors. I did what they told me to do. My heart is still broken. You got to run to the Lord. It's not going to work any other way. Right? And so one of the reasons is that we might praise Him. You know, I see this in verses 3 and 9, 10, 11. You got verse 3? Look at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. You see, who is saying this? This is a man that's been through something that's saying that. When you find that God lets you wake up after the kind of day you had yesterday, when you know a whole lot of stuff you did didn't please Him, come on now, we're being real.
Amen.
That's mercy.
Uh-huh.
Right? That's the reason the songwriter says, great is thy mercies. Great is the loving kindness of God, right?
Yeah.
His mercies are new, what? Morning by morning. And so when he says that he's the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. This is a man who knows that God has brought mercy to him when he didn't deserve it. Right? And He's comforted him in all situations. So, first of all, God is worthy of praise because of who He is. Just because of who He is. That's who whether I understand it fully or not, He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, I may understand it. You know the old song? You'll understand it better by and by. Most people think about heaven. This takes some life experience for you to understand some things better. And some of us understand more about God being the Father of mercies. But if you keep living and serving Him, you'll understand more.
Amen.
More.
Amen.
Because He's worthy of praise just because of who He is. But thank God it doesn't end there. He's also worthy of praise because, you know the rest of it, because of what He does. Now, you say, I can go with that. Well, no, wait. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. He's worthy of praise because one of the things that I learned in my trial is not to trust in myself.
Uh-huh.
What? Yeah, that's part of what he's doing. Yeah. You see it in verse, you got verse 9? Look at verse 9. You see that second sentence in verse 9? But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. That's one of the things that God teaches us when he delivers us, is that I'm teaching you to stop trusting your own intellect. Stop trusting your own skills. I know you went to school for this, and I know you were trained for that, but I'm teaching you not to trust in yourself. It's tempting, isn't it? I've been trained for this. It's amazing what God can do when you think you... pride, what? Goes before destruction. Haughty spirit before fall. And we don't, oftentimes, we don't even realize how pride has a grip on us. Yeah. We're determined to fix this thing because I know what I'm doing. And when it falls apart, then we go to God. That's not the way it ought to be, my brother, my sister. Right? Teaching us not to trust ourselves. And then verse 11 there says that the other thing that he's doing is he's teaching us to ask other believers to help us. Oh, what? Yeah. Sometimes God is not going to remedy your situation until you learn to ask somebody to help you. Until you humble yourself and admit you can't do this alone. God never intended for a Christian to be a lone ranger. You know how we like to do. I want to get it together. You know, nobody wants to be exposed. So when you step out, you want to have it together. Come on. It's all messed up. I mean, we're just a bunch of broken jars or crack pots. And so you're just asking one crackpot to help another one.
Yeah.
I'm leaking. Well, give me some glue. Help me out here. You understand what I'm saying here is that so there is there's no, it's vanity to think you're going to get it together. God wants you to know that you're going to stop trusting yourself and you're going to learn to ask others to help. And by the way, you know, we have a tendency to say, well, the least I can do is ask you to pray for me. Come on. What? Amen. Least? Right? You see? Or vice versa. The least I can do for you, honey, is pray for you. What? Where did we get that from? We need to pray first, because even though you asking me for some money, God may not be intended for me to give you money. So we need to pray first, not pray after I gave you the money, and then Lord bless it. Because the matter of fact, sometimes God may be still in that first phase. Amen. He's still teaching a person not to trust in themselves. And see, they're still trusting in themselves by reaching out to you. You understand? I mean, the principle is one that we have to think through. You good? All right. So God is worthy of praise. And every saint knows that, right? And then the last purpose is that God is not comforting us for us to be comfortable. Can y'all get that? God doesn't comfort me in my trouble for me just to be comfortable.
Amen.
And that's what we think. We don't say it. But, you know, we were really waiting for God to get me out of this one so I can have a little peace. But that's not the plan. Listen to me, and I'll show you this. God comforts believers in order to make us comforters. All right? You got verse 4? Look at verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Look at this. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You got it? God comforts us that we'll go comfort others. And he comforts them so that they will go comfort others. Jesus said it this way. I wash your feet. And he didn't say, now you turn around and what? Wash my feet. He said, if I, your teacher, wash your feet, then you ought to wash others' feet. Uh-huh. That's the point. It's more blessed to give than receive. But now, if I have received, I ought to be willing to give. Right? That's exactly right. Freely you received what? Freely give. We good? I told you, you probably weren't going to be happy, but we're going to learn that God has a bigger plan for us. And then... lastly, as God comforts other believers, the point is that God comforts us in suffering with hope so that we will give hope to others who are suffering. Okay? Now, I want you to, this is wonderful. You got, look at verse 6 and 7, and we'll try to wrap up right here. You got verse 6 and 7? If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering. Look at verse 7. Our hope for you is not shaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, you will also share in our comfort. So God intends for those of us who have been given hope as he has helped us to go then and give other people hope. Not by the old slogan, it's going to be all right. That's not the issue. How did God give you hope? Then that's the way he wants you to take hope to other. Don't give people false hope. Don't go into hospitals and give people false hope. Don't go into marriages, and you understand what I'm saying. Give them real hope, not some mystical idea that you have, because God may not be planning to change things in that marriage, right? You don't know. You don't. So, but give him real hope. Whether he does or not, he's got a plan for you. Amen. You see it? And the Bible, clearly, you're dealing with somebody that's unsaved. You don't know whether God plans to save them or not. So you keep ministering to them. Keep giving the gospel to them. And stop putting a conditional statement on God. If I serve you, then he's going to do this or that. Right? Just serve him. Yes, sir. We good? God's purpose, then, for comfort and affliction is that God comforts believers in order to make us worshipers and comforters. All right, you've been very patient. That's our introduction for today. And so, as we think about what we're facing for the next few months, I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, that we do not fear. We do not shun our troubles and difficulties. We do not deny our trials, our hardships, and our afflictions and our suffering. We don't do that. We can face our suffering because we have genuine hope, right? I'm not trying to be a cheerleader for you today. All that I'm wanting you to do is to see what the Bible says. And the Bible has been given to you and I for us to have hope in our trials and in our difficulties. We face our trials with genuine hope in this life because we not only have hope here, we've got hope for eternity, right? We've spent time looking at that. We face our own suffering knowing that our God can comfort us in what? Any situation. Any situation, he can comfort me either by coming into that situation and encouraging me in it, or he can comfort me by delivering me out of it. Either way, Lord, I say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for remembering me. For remembering me. You promised never to leave me nor forsake me, and you kept your promise. Right? God is so awesome that God is so awesome that he can either change me or change my situation. Isn't that wonderful? Lord, I take either one. Either one is fine with me. If you simply want to change me and leave the situation alone, amen. If you want to change the situation and then me and I grow in it, I thank you for that too. He's just an awesome. Nothing is too hard for him. No situation, no complication. Nothing, nothing that you're facing, my brother, my sister, is too hard for God. He is our hope, right? He is our anchor. He's our solid rock. He's our firm foundation. He's our deliverer. He's our peace. He's our joy. He's our strength. He's the strength of our lives, right? He is. He's our refuge. He's a very present help in what? Times of trouble. He's right there. He's right there. We can call up on him. We can run to him. We can cast all of our, what? Cares upon him because he cares for us. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. God is faithful to make us trust him in our trials. He's faithful to help us comfort others in their trials. Our suffering and God's comfort has definite purpose. If you're not a Christian, you're going to have trials too. You're going to have trials in your life. But if you're not a Christian, you're not ready to face it like this. You're still facing your trials on your own. And you're still trying to solve them on your own. And you can't solve them by picking up a Bible when you get in trouble or saying a prayer when you get in trouble. You've got to learn that Christ is not a part-time God. He's not a God that you just call on him when you need him or when you think you need him. If you're not a Christian, today is the day that you need to come to Christ. He wants to be with you always. He wants you to not face any of life's struggles and trials and troubles alone. But you've got to come to him. You've got to believe on him. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us together, and I pray that by your grace you would work in the hearts of those that love you and trust you to help us to receive your comfort and then be comforters to others. And for the one that doesn't know you today, would you reveal yourself in a special way that they might come to know Christ and be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.